Thank today's readings from Psalms, Daniel, and Hebrews. And we're starting with Psalm 33:10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. And Daniel 2:21. He changes times and seasons, deposes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks by which we offer to God an acceptable worship and reverence and awe. And finally, we're reading the passage from Daniel 7:9-14. As I watched, thrones were set in place, and an ancient one took his throne. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and flowed out from his presence. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood attending him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the noise of the arrogant words that the horn was speaking. And as I watched, the beast was put to death and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. As I watched in the night visions, I saw one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient One and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that will never be destroyed. God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
In a week when our news feeds have been raw with images and headlines from the Middle East, many of us are waking up in the night with a heavy heart. We're watching nations rattle sabers, civilians flee, markets shake, and words harden. We're also hearing a swirl of end time claims. Threads and charts and timelines asserting that this war is that verse, this leader is that horn, and this week is the week when the clock finally runs out. And into the noise, God's word speaks with a steadying voice. Today, I want to talk to you under one simple title, an unshakable kingdom and the folly of nations. This is a message of hope in the light of the Middle East crisis. We sit under our four texts, Psalm 33, verse 10 and 11, where the psalmist announces that the Lord frustrates the counsel of the nations, while the purpose of the Lord will stand forever. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, where Daniel blesses the God who changes times and seasons and who deposes kings and raises up kings. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, written many, many, many hundreds of years later, where we are reminded that we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and therefore we worship with reverent awe. And the last reading that Philip brought us was again from Daniel, where he has a vision at night And as he watches, we are to lift our eyes to the Ancient of Days, to one described in the reading that you heard like the Son of Man, who receives an everlasting dominion, unfading and undefeatable. These passages don't minimize war, they relativize it. They don't silence lament and sorrow and heartbreak. They sanctify them, and they do not stoke speculation. They cultivate trust. When the nations rage, ladies and gentlemen, sisters and brothers, for those of you that are followers of Jesus, God's purpose remains unchanged. What is actually happening right now? We are in the early days of a fast-moving regional conflict centered on Iran and stretching across the Gulf, Israel, Lebanon, and beyond. Joint US-Israeli strikes on Iran began on the 28th of February, just over a week ago. Iran retaliated with missiles and drones across the region, and humanitarian agencies warn of escalating civilian harm. The shockwaves are global. Disruption around the Strait of Hormuz, through which roughly 21 million barrels of oil per day travel, has driven insurers to reprice their risk, carriers to reroute via the Cape, and energy prices to spike. Within days, Brent crude rose double digits, and European gas prices jumped as markets priced into uncertainty. The knock-on effects include shipping delays, higher inflation risks for import-dependent economies, and instability in people as they plan whether they're going to be able to afford their heating. Humanly speaking, the statistics are sobering. As of March the 5th, just a few days ago, reported death tolls passed 1,100, including civilians in Iran, Lebanon, Israel, and several Gulf states. The UN human rights officials have called this a widening emergency, and they've urged immediate restraint to protect non-combatants. Figures vary by source and are still being verified, but the humanitarian concern is not in doubt. Why do I lay out those details to you tonight in a church service? Because biblical hope is not denial. Psalm 33 does not say the nations never plot. It says, in effect, they plot, and God breaks their plots. The Council of Nations is a weather vane. It moves. The Council of God is a North Star. It never moves. Let the unshakable purpose of God be your interpretive framework tonight. Not the graph of today's exchange rate or the tempo of this week's air raid sirens. Hebrews 12 says, we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We live in the unshakable now, but we also are promised that we live in an unshakable tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. Because no matter how shakable or shaken the world feels, if we have trust in Christ, our hope is unshakable. Nothing can dislodge that hope. Moments like this, however, awaken old questions. Is this what some Christians call the tribulation? Is this that battle spoken of in Daniel? I want to speak firmly, but also gently here, because some sisters and brothers in Christ online are drawing straight lines from headlines to a specific end time timetable, often with a system that became especially influential in the 19th and the 20th century called dispensationalism. Be careful. Let me be clear. I am not questioning anyone's love for Jesus, but I am inviting us publicly to prophetic humility. The modern pre-tribulation rapture scheme, with its detailed sequencing of events and its strict separation between Israel and the church, is historically recent in the long story of Christian interpretation, taking its classic form with J.N. Darby and later the Schofield Reference Bible. That's not a smear. It's a matter of record. And Christians of good faith have read these texts differently across many generations. Serious scholarship, friendly and critical of some of the things that you will have been hearing, has traced how dispensationalism arose, developed and shaped especially American evangelical culture and geopolitics, whilst also noting that earlier Christian traditions did not teach a two-stage coming of Christ that secretly removes the church before tribulation. None of that disproves the view. That's not my purpose here tonight. I will come to teaching about pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, premillennialism, post-millennialism, all of those things in due course. That is not my purpose tonight. My purpose tonight is simply to remind you that we must not hold ourselves in such a position where we impose a geopolitical time frame on a biblical story, which may not be there. Because by doing so, we generate fear. And at its worst, we Christianize war. And we permission murder. We must be careful to remember tonight that whether it is a Jew, a Gentile, an Arab, a Muslim, a Christian, a Sikh, or a Zoroastrian, a child's blood is the same color. Whether somebody is black or white, whether they live in the East or the West, whether they are from Tehran or from Baghdad or from Jerusalem or from Washington or from Doha or from Riyadh or from Beirut, when somebody dies, they are someone's son or someone's daughter. When we absolutize any one scheme and then we weld current wars to it, we risk misreading the Bible and then mispastoring people into pain and into uncertainty. Followers of Jesus in Tehran, Tel Aviv, Tyre, Doha and Dubai need our prayers and our solidarity tonight. They do not need our charts. Let me give three gentle cautions. Number one, beware of date-adjacent certainties. Let me explain what I mean. Every generation of the church has had confident interpreters who could name the actors and the time and the clock when Christ would return. Everyone. And history has humbled them all. The New Testament calls us to watchfulness and to faithfulness, not to date setting, not to calendar setting, and not to clock watching. Secondly, don't outsource compassion to your eschatology. What do I mean? That sounds like I've just swallowed a dictionary, doesn't it? Don't outsource your compassion to your understanding of the end times. Don't allow your compassion to be swallowed up by what you believe about the end of the world. If your timeline makes you less tender toward Jewish, Persian, Arab, or Kurdish neighbors, if your timeline or your end times belief make you less eager to pray, less ready to weep, slower to advocate for the protection of civilians, it's not the kingdom that is in your heart. It is ideology. Voices are pleading for restraint because the wars of law demand protection for civilians and civilian infrastructure. Christians should be the first in line to echo that plea. And thirdly, please, sisters and brothers, ladies and gentlemen, let Scripture interpret the moment. Do not let the moment interpret Scripture. Daniel and Revelation are special texts. Many people don't really read them now because they're afraid of them. I love them. They were both written in code for different reasons. Daniel was written in code because it was recorded at a time when the people of Israel were in exile. They were under the rule of the Babylonians, then the Medes and the Persians, and then the Persians. They were controlled, so the images and the language are written like a cipher. If you've ever been to Bletchley Park in Milton Keynes and you've seen the Enigma machine, you know what a cipher is. It is a special code that people would use so that those that were receiving messages would be protected and that those that were trying to interpret the messages wouldn't understand them. Why is Daniel hard to understand? Because it was written in a way that made it intentionally hard to understand. God was protecting his people. Why is Revelation hard to understand? Because the early church was living under the threat of Roman attack. And God gave John specific things that he saw, and he wrote it in a cipher to protect Christians. Now, I have a specific view about both, and I have a great and profound interest in end times teaching. And I will bring that teaching to you in due course. I have a heartfelt longing to teach it, and I think that it is wrong that the church is afraid to teach end times things. But I think it is equally dangerous if the church gets fixated on end time things. And if we end up identifying who we think is the Antichrist or the beast or the false prophet, and we start looking for ways in which we can validate our view of the world rather than allowing the Bible to give us hope. Do you know why Revelation was written? Its primary and first purpose was to console and to comfort and to strengthen early Christians who were in the middle of persecution. It was written as a pastoral letter to remind Christians who were facing death that even if they died, they won. That no matter what empire was on the throne, there was an empire that was above it that would never, ever, 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 ever be defeated. Six or seven times, John goes through the same story. He tells it from the point of view of the military. He tells it from the point of view of creation. He tells it from the point of view of religion, of spirituality, of the empire. He calls Rome, which was the empire of the day, Babylon. He uses images to describe it, a hill, a city built on seven hills. And all these types of images are there. Its primary purpose, sisters and brothers, is not to frighten you. It isn't just for the end times, although I believe that it is. Its primary purpose was to say to early Christians, God is still on the throne. And nothing that anyone does will dismantle that throne or remove his power. Now, if you had the privilege of being part of an event that took place here in October of 2024 called Hear the Word of the Lord, then on the last evening, you would have been in this room. How many of you were here? You would have been in the room as we read aloud the entire Bible. But on the last night, we read aloud the book of Revelation. And again and again and again, as you read it together, we were confronted with this repeated story. God wins, God wins, God wins, God wins, God sees, God knows, God is in control. If you read the book of Revelation out loud on your own, in your room or somewhere, you will be struck by the power of that simple message. That is not to say that Revelation is not also important for the end times. I believe it is. Others do not. I do. It is symbol rich. It is Christ-centered. But it is a pastoral text that was given to persecuted communities to anchor their hope and their holiness. One like a son of man receives a kingdom that all nations serve in both Daniel and Revelation. That is not permission to baptize any nation's violence, but it is a promise that Jesus is king and that his kingdom comes without coercion. And those that claim to be advancing the kingdom of God with violence, listen to me, are wrong. There is not a single biblical verse, not a single verse in all 1,285 chapters of the Bible, there is not a single verse that gives you a permission as a Christian to take up a gun or a javelin or a bomb and kill another person in order to somehow haste the end of the world. There is none. Not one. So we need to be careful in this climate to read these texts carefully and allow our hearts to be set on Jesus. And if you are not yet a Christian, I want to anchor your fear. I want to dismantle it. I want you to understand that the Bible is full of helps and assurances and comforts and warnings that you and I must heed. Here's one. God is sovereign. He can change times and seasons. Daniel's blessing. Do you remember what was read? He changes times and seasons. He deposes and he raises up kings. Where was that prayed? Daniel prayed that in Babylon. In the Middle East. Right in the middle of the territory that we are talking about tonight. He prayed it in exile, not in triumph. He prayed it when Israel was being oppressed, not when they were free. He prayed it when their identity had been taken away. God's sovereignty is not the opposite of our heartbreak. It is the ground beneath our ache that holds us steady. God is not surprised by missiles or by markets, and he is never late for his own purposes. Tonight, I can trust him. You can trust him. You can sleep well in your bed because God is still on the throne. He is not surprised. He is not looking and saying, "How did this happen?" He is fully aware of the evil in men's hearts, and he is aware of every hair on every head of every person on this planet. Secondly, not only can the sovereignty of God stabilize you, but God's stability can stabilize you. Do you remember one of the readings, Hebrews chapter 12 and Daniel? We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That letter, Hebrews, contrasts Sinai, Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law, with Zion's welcome. And in a week of sirens. And I'm sure you've watched them and heard them as much as I have. We are told to worship with gratitude and awe because our ultimate reference point is already settled. We do not evacuate the world. The stability of God sends us into it as a non-anxious presence. We have friends. One of the friends of this house is stuck in the Middle East. R.T. Kendall cannot get out of Doha. He was due to leave 10 days ago, something like that. Then they said he was moving last week. He still hasn't moved. One of the daughters of this house, Iman, is she out or is she in? She's due to leave on the 14th. She's been trying and trying to get home. Are we concerned for those people? Of course we are. We have a church that we support in Beirut. We pay their rent. We feed the people that they feed. We pay for it. You and your giving and in your tithes and in your offerings. You, if you are a part of this church, are directly connected to Beirut tonight. People that you give to, people that you help to disciple are impacted by this. I was with them with Marco 2 weeks ago. I stood in the church and we talked about what would happen if there was another war across the Middle East. We are connected not to tens or to dozens, but to hundreds of people. You tonight, this is not hyperbole. And we can have confidence that God knows where they are, that he sees them, that he is right beside them, just as he's right beside you. We can trust God's sovereignty, we can trust God's stability, and we can trust God's supremacy. The Son of Man still reigns. Daniel's heavenly court in chapter 7 is the true center of history. Thrones are in place, books are opened, beasts are silenced. The Ancient of Days confers an everlasting dominion on the Son of Man. The good news is not that we will finally find a strong leader who is militarily able to free us from some kind of evil power. That's not the good news. The good news is that we have a leader who has found us, and his rule is righteous, and his mercy is sure, and he will never be voted out of power. And then we must approach this question with sobriety. Nations are not ultimate expressions of identity. Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11 insists that God frustrates the plans of people. Empires fall and empires rise. Christ's kingdom does not. What's left of the Roman Empire? Well, I can take you to Rome and you can see it. Ruins. Museum pieces. I used to live in a village not far from Reading called Silchester, Mortimer West End Chapel. It was right next, Mortimer West End is the village's name. It was right next door to the nuclear power plant Aldermaston. And at the end of our road, there was a tunnel that if there was ever a nuclear bomb, we were supposed to go to. And I said to my wife, if there's ever a nuclear bomb, we won't need to worry about the tunnel. There'll be nothing left of us. But right up the road was a small amphitheater. It's one of the oldest in Britain. Overgrown with weeds and moss. That's what's left of the Roman Empire. Of course, there are impacts and ideas and roads, but that's what's left. What's left of Alexander the Great's empire? Busts with their noses broken off. Statues and buildings. What's left of the Persian and the Medo-Persian empire, all of which were powerful and central to Daniel's vision? Nothing but museum pieces and stories and clay tablets. Now, they are important. Don't misunderstand me. What's left of the Nazi Empire or the Ottoman Empire? Empires go, empires come, and empires go. But there is only one kingdom that remains unchanged and unshakable and unbreakable, and I am in it because Jesus Christ is its Lord and its King. Therefore, listen carefully, folks, hold your national hopes and your political fears loosely. Please do not wrap the Bible in a Union Jack. It is not our book. Don't use it as an argument for white supremacy. Don't use it to justify Western crime or Eastern hatred. Don't allow it to be hijacked by any political leader anywhere in the world. When our sovereign in this country, Queen Elizabeth, was crowned in 1952 and her son took the throne just a few years ago, the moderator of the Church of Scotland came and gave them a Bible and said, "This is the most costly thing the earth can afford. Buy this rule." In other words, the head of state of the United Kingdom is placed in their ceremonial responsibilities, but before that, before they lost all the political power, the same rite has been taking place since Edward the Confessor. Every monarch of this nation, when they become the monarch, listen carefully, are told, "Your reign is less important than this book. Your responsibilities are dictated by this book." No political party in this country has a right to say the Bible is their possession. I don't care if it is Reform or the Conservatives or the Labour Party or the Green Party. No political party in the United Kingdom has a right to claim that the Bible is their possession. None of us can do that. It is only when we allow the Bible to be God's word that we can see it bringing stability into our lives. Hold Christ tightly, but hold your political ideology loosely. Be careful not to allow voices of fear suggest to you otherwise. I am a follower of Jesus. How do I respond as a follower of Jesus to people in the Middle East tonight? I must learn to lament without looking away, which is very hard. Since last week, I have been praying by name for people that I know in all of those countries. There are 223 of them. Who do you know? Don't turn this argument into a political football. If you know a church, pray for it. If you know a community, pray for them. If you know a person, pray for them. If you know a leader, pray for them. If you know a pastor, pray for them. Pray for all who are offering shelter, for medics, for aid workers, for diplomats, for journalists. Pray for leaders trying to de-escalate the conflict. Pray for defenders of law. Pray for the protection of children. Let that shape your prayer. Secondly, pray for peacemakers and the protection of life. Pray for those making decisions about corridors, about ceasefires, about deconfliction lines. Pray for maritime security in and around the Straits of Hormuz. Pray for the widow's electricity bill, for the nurse's commute. The scripture's command to seek the peace of the city includes the grit of logistics. Thirdly, and perhaps more difficult, and with more difficulty for some, tell the truth and do not amplify unverified claims. Real-time war produces rumors and propaganda. I was 21 or 22 when the first Iraqi war erupted. And I remember watching it on Newsnight. It was the first war in modern times that came to our screens live. And I don't know if any of you will remember this, and I'm not saying I like them or loathe them. I'm not making a comment about the politician I'm about to name. It was just him that was on the television that particular night. Jeremy Paxman was interviewing Tony Benn. And as he interviewed Tony Benn, he stopped and he said, Mr. Benn, excuse me, we're just going to go live. And on the screen behind him, for everybody in Britain to see, were missiles flying through the sky and landing in homes and exploding into flames. And Tony Benn put down his pen and he took off his microphone and he said to Jeremy Paxman, I don't have to sit and watch this. Just because it's available doesn't mean we have to watch it. These are people's lives. And he got up and left the studio. I remember it. And you might think I'm being foolish, but I don't do that. I'm not going to watch a family getting blown up. Maybe it's because I've watched it too often in Northern Ireland. Maybe it's because I grew up hearing bombs outside my street. Maybe it's because my best friend was murdered because he was on the wrong side of a road one day. He was stabbed and then he was shot and then he was put into a bin and covered in tar and set on fire, him and his dad. Maybe it's because my cousin had his face blown off because he was on a wrong bus on the wrong day in 1974. Maybe because conflict has been part of my life all my life that I don't think we should be watching such things right now. But I'm suggesting to you that you can de-amplify some of the things that you're watching. You're not watching a video game. You're not watching some kind of live time television documentary. When you watch bombs dropping on people as if it's a live commentary and entertainment system, something is being desensitized inside of you. And I think we have to learn how to turn down the amplification on some things. And when you see videos, be careful not to say, I saw it, it must be true. Roseman sent it to me, it must be true. Malcolm sent it to me, it must be true. Deep fakes are very easy now to make. Use cautious, reputable sources. Hold numbers lightly until they are verified. Do not forward what you have not checked. Analysts have already noted contested claims and evolving assessments about losses and strikes. Exercising wisdom is part of our worship. And fourthly, care for your neighbours close at hand. In London, there are Iranian families worried sick. There are Jewish neighbours grieving and fearful. On Friday, I went to a synagogue and I knocked the door and I said, can I speak to the rabbi? And he said, what do you want? And I said, are you frightened? Is your community frightened? He said, yes, we are. I said, well, can I pray with you? Is there anything I can do to help? I live in Ealing. I went to a mosque. I said, can I speak to the imam this week? I said, I'm on the other side of spirituality to you, but you're a human being. Where are your family? And he said, there are lots of my family that are in Iran. I said, are they safe? He said, no, they're not. And I said, well, if you want a cup of coffee or a cup of tea and you'd like somebody to talk to, I'm here. Find a neighbor. I live in a street which is full of Middle Eastern people. All the way up and down it. There are no Christmas trees out on our street, by the way, at Christmas. We're the only ones, so we turn them on and we put a lot of them out. And we play music through open windows on Christmas morning and shout, Happy Birthday, Jesus, even though it's not his birthday. Find a way of connecting with people that are close at hand. There are people living near you whose relatives are under bombardment. My nephew's on one of the boats in the Middle East. He's in the Navy. Invite people that you know are afraid to your table. Offer to pray. Stand against religious-based hatred. The Church of Jesus Christ is called to be a preview of the multi-ethnic worship we see in Daniel and in Revelation. We are not called to be an echo chamber of suspicion. And fifthly, hold your end times teaching in a way that draws you toward worship, not toward conflict. If you are a dispensationalist and you hold that God has different purposes for Israel and the church, I don't share your view, but I respect your right to hold it. But let each of us hold our view with humility. If you don't agree with somebody, hold your critique with gentleness. Treat people the way Jesus would treat them. Either way, let your talk of the end times lead to more evangelism, more holiness, and more mercy. Don't let it lead to more triumphalism, more fatalism, or indifference to injustice. Careful histories remind us that detailed rapture schemes matured in the 1800s. The older, broader Christian hope has always been that Christ will come again and he will judge the living and the dead and he will make all things new. So I believe he's coming back. And I believe he wants me to live ready for his return. And that my job as a pastor is to help you to live ready for his return. To understand the times, but not to be afraid of them. To live with confidence and faith in an uncertain and fearful world. In Daniel's reading, the books were opened. Daniel's court scene shows judgment taking place. That is not a threat. It is a promise. And here is what the promise means. No atrocity is overlooked. And no tear is wasted. Every human being bears the image of God. But even where earthly courts fail, the heavenly court never will. The day will come when all the audacious words of the proud horns will be silenced and the meek will inherit the earth. That is why I encourage you to reject both vengeance and cynicism. Vengeance says, I will repay this injustice. Cynicism says nothing matters anymore, and both are dangerous. The gospel says God takes note of everything, and the judge of all the earth will do what is right, and we can trust him. Therefore, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, and overcome evil with good. Some hear God is sovereign and quietly fear that means God is distant. That's not what I said. The same God who changes times and seasons also gives wisdom to the wise. God's sovereignty without mercy would crush us, and his mercy without his sovereignty would fail us. But in Jesus Christ, we receive a king whose rule is just and whose heart is kind. So do not let your heart be colonized by fear. You are already, if you are a child of God, tonight, this very moment, a citizen of a kingdom that cannot be shaken because you are in Christ. Your king is not up for re-election. His throne does not wobble when the markets do, and his mercy does not recede when missiles fly. Some commentaries and popular books have taught sincere Christians to read everything that's unfolding in the Middle East now as a countdown clock. I've even heard some suggesting that they can hasten the end of the world by bringing about Armageddon. There are so many levels of that that I want to critique. I want to honor the zeal of those who long for Christ to return, however. But I remind you that God is sovereign. And there is nowhere in the Bible that says you can hasten the end times battle. There's nowhere in the Bible that tells you that you look toward the end of time and you speed it up. There's one verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 that talks about longing for and hastening the day of his return. Be careful how you read the word hasten. It's used 6 times across the Bible. And it doesn't mean do something to speed it up. It means have an excited and energetic heart toward it. Long for it. Yearn for it. Let everything in your life be orientated around it and toward it. It doesn't mean you do something that will make it happen quicker. It never means that. The word doesn't mean that. It's the only reference that anybody can point to. And can I remind those of you that believe in a final battle called Armageddon? Can I remind you of this, that whether you believe in that or not, I know the outcome of that battle, if there is such a battle. In one day, Jesus Christ will appear and his enemies will be defeated. He will destroy the enemy by the light of his coming, the Bible says, by the breath of his word. Even that battle, there is nothing to fear. If you believe in such a thing, there is nothing to fear. Because the end of the story is still that God wins. The end of the biblical story is not that the enemy wins. It's not that the devil wins. There is no uncertain outcome in any of this. The end of the story for those of us who know and love Jesus Christ is that God wins, that the glory of the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Whether you believe in a church that will be raptured before an end time tribulation or you do not is not my concern tonight. It's an important question, and I don't think we should be afraid of talking about it. But more importantly than how you believe the end of the world will come about, my question is, do you believe that Christ will return and that he will return for his people and that we will be with him forever and that there will be a day when there is no more sorrow and no more sickness and no more night and no more fear and no more death? Then orientate your life toward that. In Daniel 7, the central figure is not a 21st century head of state. It is the Son of Man receiving an everlasting dominion that cannot be destroyed. The passage directs our gaze upwards immediately and never just outwards. That matters. Historic Christian discipleship has never depended on predicting the week's headlines. It has depended on practicing the Sermon on the Mount. End times teaching that doesn't produce biblical hope is escapism. And if any of us have used prophecy to excuse our lack of compassion for Israelis in bomb shelters or Lebanese families under air attack or for Iranians grieving in shattered neighborhoods, may we repent tonight. The kingdom we pray to come includes justice, mercy, and truth. So I'm going to give you 4 suggestions before I offer you a warning and then an invitation. Suggestion number 1. I mean, these, you might think, these aren't going to change the world. Well, that's okay. Doing nothing won't change anything either. So why not try to do something? Why don't you fast from 1 meal this week and give the money that you would pay for your lunch or your coffee or your dinner or your Chinese takeaway or your kebab or whatever it is your indulgence of choice, give it to a Christian charity working in the Middle East. Why not pair that taking a step of fasting with using the time that you would have taken to go and buy the food or wait on delivery, delivering the food, watching the app as it changes the delivery time? Not that I've experienced such things. Why not use that time to pray? Secondly, why don't you write to a Jewish person or an Iranian person or an Arab or a Kurdish colleague or neighbor and assure them of your prayers and your friendship and what must be a terribly frightening time for them? Why not send them a message now? They're my enemy. Why? And even if they are your enemy, I seem to remember Jesus saying we were to love our enemies. Thirdly, curate your inputs. Resolve to read updates from only reputable sources across different perspectives. Avoid sensational feeds that spike anxiety. And fourthly, pray Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 to 23 in your own words every morning. Bless the name of God who gives wisdom, who changes seasons, and reveals what is hidden, and has an everlasting kingdom. I told you I would also issue you with a warning. I'm aware that not everybody here tonight might be a follower of Jesus, online and in this room. If you're not a follower of Jesus, then you have no means of dealing with the fear that the world is creating right now. You're relying only on political power or your own willpower or resolve. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not under that special protection that I have mentioned. You are not marked with his blood. You are not in his family. But you could be before you leave. Because Jesus Christ, when he died upon the cross, took upon himself the sins of the nations. He took upon himself the violence of the world. He took upon himself the hatred of nationalism and of bigotry and resentment. He carried it all. But he also took upon himself fear and shame and brokenness and despair. When he announced his ministry, he said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord has anointed me because he has called me to preach good news to the poor, freedom to the captives, release to those that are bound, comfort to those who mourn." The antidote to your fear tonight is not reading more and more and more and more stuff. It is trusting Jesus, who is the Ancient of Days appointed ruler. He is the one who lives forever. The person that Daniel saw was the Son of God. The mountain, the kingdom that is described in Hebrews 12 is the power and the authority and the reign and the rule of God through Jesus Christ. And it's available here in this building in London. God has come to church too tonight. And he is here to give you comfort and consolation and hope. And to lift your fear. I told you at the beginning of my message that it was entitled, going back to page one, An Unshakable Kingdom and the Following of Nations, a message of hope in the light of the Middle East crisis. This crisis, if it is a crisis that will precipitate the return of Jesus Christ, is not one that is being generated by people who have a control button on God. God is still sovereign. But here's the thing, and I mean this honestly. If this is somehow the beginning of the end of days, and it might be, I want you to look at me because I mean this. I don't have a shred of fear. If you're a Christian or you're exploring Christian faith and a Christian brought you here tonight, I suspect that if they're part of our church family and you said to them, "Are you afraid?" they'd say, "Actually, I'm not." Because when you are in Christ, you don't have a shred of fear about the end. I'm not afraid of the end times. I'm not afraid about what's happening around the world. Am I burdened? Yes. Am I praying? Yes. But I see it as an opportunity to declare that God is here, that he is faithful and he is present. And he can give you a peace that passes understanding. And he can hold you and sustain you through the uncertainty of these days. And if you don't know that peace, I don't know what it will be that will hold you. But I know that this is what is holding me. And it's holding my children and it's holding my family. Because this truth holds all who trust Jesus. He wraps his arms around us. The Bible says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. What a promise. And what an offer. But only you can decide whether you want to receive it. I'm going to pray a prayer. And as I do, I pray that you will be able to pray it in your heart with me as the musicians return. We're not going to end with fear or uncertainty or anxiety. We're going to end with praise and worship and trust. But would you please close your eyes? As a mark of trust and respect of one another, I heard Pastor Lily's ask earlier if there are any guests here tonight, and I don't think anybody raised their hand. That might be because you're nervous, or it might be because there is no one here who's not yet a follower of Jesus, but there might be. There might be. So I have an obligation and a privilege of saying to you, if you have never surrendered to Jesus Christ, online or here, and tonight you want that hope that will banish fear and that comfort that will hold you, all you need to do is ask for it. We'll help you understand everything else. But if you've never surrendered to Jesus, if you've never given him your life and acknowledged your need of a savior, and tonight you want to, would you raise your hand? Only me and one or two colleagues are looking so we can help you. Just put your hand straight up into the air clearly so we can see it. We'll acknowledge it and you can take it down again. Online, just let us know by emailing info@kt.org. Is there anyone here tonight? Simply raise your hand and take it down again. Here is my prayer. Ancient of Days, you sit over the flood of history and your throne is not moved. Stretch out your hand to protect civilians across Iran, Israel, Lebanon, the Gulf, and beyond. Bring leaders to fear you more than they fear losing face. Break the bow. Shatter the spear. And bend wills toward peace. Give courage to medics, wisdom to negotiators, strength to aid workers, and comfort to the bereaved. Forgive us when we weaponize scripture or trade compassion for certainty. Teach us to live as citizens of an unshakable kingdom, truthful, humble, merciful, and brave. Drive out evil in all its forms, in the governments of the Middle East and the Western world. Let the righteous govern so that the just might rejoice across the nations of planet Earth. And fix our eyes on the Son of Man, whose dominion will never end, and whose mercy is new every morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Your hope is not the calm of the headlines. It is the character of your King. Go into this week as people of truth, checking facts. Go into this week as people of mercy, crossing divides. And go into this week as people of holiness, worshipping God with reverent awe. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The kingdom we have received cannot be shaken. and the Son of Man sits enthroned on high. Hallelujah.